Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, starting at verse 1. It's on page 1154 of the Pew Bibles. And this is about the gifts of prophecy and tongues. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say Amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Very nice to see you here this morning. If I was to ask you the question why you came to church this morning, I wonder what you might say. My guess is that we would hear a variety of different answers to that question. After all, there isn't only one right answer to a question like that. There's a number of very good reasons why we should come to church this morning. But in our passage for today, Paul gives us one of the answers, which, if we've been coming the past few weeks, won't necessarily surprise us, but may help remind us that one of the reasons we come to church each week is to build one another, to build the body. Back since chapter 12, Paul's been running with this metaphor of the body to describe the gathering of God's people week by week, who, as we heard last week, are to prioritize love, love for one another. After all, we can only show love that is patient and kind, love that is not envious or boastful or proud, in the context of relationship with one another. And Paul says love is the most excellent way. That's what he unpacks in chapter 13 for us. And now he encourages us here in chapter 14 to follow the most excellent way, particularly with regard to spiritual gifts and our using them. Spiritual gifts, that is, as soon as someone becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we are promised, guaranteed, the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And he will give us different gifts, all part of the same body, but different gifts for the same purpose. Look with me at verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Paul's teeing up the content of the chapter really for us here in verse 1, where he's commending to the church family in Corinth, the body of Christian believers in Corinth, he's commending to them the spiritual gift of prophecy. And he will go on to show how it is much more useful in public worship than the spiritual gift of tongues. Tongues, the word means languages, word, speech. Now, we'll get into the text a little bit more in just a moment, but I'm going to give you our first heading. It's our only heading for this morning, where I've tried to draw out the principle at work here, and it's this. When we gather, we are to seek to build one another up. That is the principle that undergirds everything the Apostle Paul goes on to write. You may have noticed, as Matthew read it for us, the word edify or build up is a repeated theme in our verses, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, verse 17. Paul wants them then and us today to understand that at least one of the reasons we should have for coming to church every week is for the sake of the other people who are there. One of the reasons we come to church every week is because it provides an opportunity to edify one another, build up one another. It's what the most excellent way of love looks like. Verse 12. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Which, of course, I won't seek to do if I don't love you. Which I won't seek to do if I'd rather build myself up instead. And there's something of that going on in Corinth. That's why they've been making the most of speaking in tongues. Because if you stand up in church and speak in tongues, they think, wow, that person is super spiritual. Paul says, actually, you're not there to make yourself look spiritual. You're there to build up the body. And Paul, to emphasize that difference, that contrast, he focuses on tongues and prophecy, so that he can underline this principle whereby a church meeting is not there for individuals to show off their gifts, but rather as a means of building up one another. Because it does seem that the church family in Corinth seemed somewhat obsessed with speaking in different tongues, different languages. Why else would Paul have written chapter 14? So in the first five verses or so, he draws a couple of contrasts regarding direction and edification. Edification, another word for building someone else up. So he says, look, whereas prophecy involves, verse 3, speaking to people, that's the direction, and the purpose for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And so verse 4 edifies, builds up the church. He contrasts prophecy with tongues, which in verse 2 is speaking not to people, but speaking to God, which no one else understands, and so edifies only the speaker. Because unless it's interpreted, it's not understood. And if it's not understood, it can't be used for edification. So verse 5, Paul says, while he'd like everyone to speak in tongues, he'd much rather they desire to prophesy, because only that way is the church built up. And the purpose in gathering, at least one reason each week, is so that we can build one another up. Now, it's worth noticing, Paul is not against people speaking in tongues. Verse 18, he thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than any of them. It's just that he'd much rather, verse 19, when they gather together, that they speak intelligible words to one another. Because that way, everyone understands and everyone is built up. Paul wants them to grasp that when they gather, they're not there to show off their individual gifts and edify themselves. They are to love one another, seek to build one another up. So the key difference that Paul draws out between tongues and prophecy is the outcome, which hangs on whether others can understand what is being said. He's not forbidding people speaking in tongues. He says as much in verse 39. Be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. He's not against speaking in tongues. But so eager is he for the body that when they gather together, they build one another up. He says, over and above desiring to speak in tongues, we should desire to prophesy. Why? Well, because one is understandable, whereas the other is not, unless it's interpreted. Now, this sense of needing to understand what is being said was a key factor in the work of William Tyndale. Back in the first century, you may know that the New Testament of the Bible was written in common Greek, which was the street language of its day, so that ordinary people could read the Bible or have it read to them and understand it for themselves. Fast forward to the 16th century, in the time of Cromwell and Henry VIII, Wolfe Hall, all that stuff, and Tyndale, you find that actually it was the priests in the church and the scholars had denied everybody else the word of God, reading it for themselves, having it read to them, because they produced the Bible only in Latin. And most people couldn't understand Latin, a bit like today. But then along comes William Tyndale. Now, he was chased halfway around Europe, eventually put to death by strangling and burning at the stake. Why? Because he made it his business to translate the Bible into the common English language, so that, as he said, even a ploughboy could understand the Bible for himself. We need to hear in language that we understand. Tyndale knew the importance of that. Having a language, a Bible in a language that very few understand, well, that is no help to most people. So the opening paragraph here gives a very simple message. The church family, the church body in Corinth, in seeking to want to love one another, you should desire prophecy more than tongues, because then everyone, not just God, will understand what you're saying, and fellow church members, not just you, will be strengthened by it. To underline his point, he gives us a couple more examples in verse 6. What good is a musical instrument that plays only one note? It's impossible for anyone to recognize the tune. Or again, a trumpet, impossible for soldiers to know whether it's a call to arms or a call to retreat. Without understanding, there is just confusion. So with our words, unless they're intelligible, it's impossible for the hearer to know what is being said. After all, says Paul, the world is full of languages, and they all mean something. The whole point of being able to speak them is to be understood by another. It's the same for you and I. Whenever we speak in the gathered congregation, we should seek to be understood. It's one of the reasons why I'm not preaching in French this morning. Some of you won't have studied French in school. It would be a foreign language to you. And those who have, as my children keep reminding me, won't understand my French anyway because it's that bad. But the point is simple, isn't it? Everything we would do in church, it's got to be understood. If it's not understood, it's just air, says Paul. So back at the start, he says that prophecy is set apart, set above tongues in the public gathering, because it's something that everyone can understand. And understanding, verse 12, leads to the building up of the body, which is what Paul longs for when the Corinthians gather together. Better to speak 5 words that are understood than 10,000 that are not. Better to speak 1 sentence than go on for an hour and a half and no one understand a word of it. Now, that all helps us understand why Paul says one is to be desired more than the other. So this speaking in tongues, same word for languages, what exactly are they? Well, we're going to think about that now. Paul's already introduced us to this idea in chapter 13, where he takes the example of someone speaking the tongues of men or of angels at the beginning of chapter 13. So tongues, the word, languages, words, speech, could be human languages, human tongues. such as we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles are gifted the ability to speak in tongues, languages not their own, nevertheless human languages, languages of men if you like, understood by foreign visitors to Jerusalem at that time, who get to hear about Jesus in their own tongue, in their own language. It's why in Acts 2 we read this, utterly amazed, it's the crowds, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans, that's the apostles? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then there's lots of words I can't even say. We hear them declaring the words of God in our own tongues. So on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were given by the Spirit the ability to tell other people the good news about Jesus, not in their own language or tongue, but in the language of those who had gathered, who otherwise would not understand. So the tongues in chapter 14 could be that. Except one of the contrasts Paul is drawing in chapter 14 is the understanding or lack of it. So I think more likely here in chapter 14, Paul is referring to non-human or angelic languages or tongues. Which is why he says in verse 2, only God understands such mysteries. I think that's what he's referring to. Now, later on, he unpacks it, verse 13 onwards. He says it's like praying and singing and praising and giving thanks. All good things to be doing. It's just that no one else can understand it. And so if used in public gatherings, it must be interpreted. Otherwise, only the speaker is built up. But it's not only the church member that misses out if they don't understand, but also the church visitor. That's what Paul is getting at in verses 20 to 25. He says that you need to grow up in your thinking. Having a childlike innocence with respect to evil, that is a good thing. But in their thinking, they need to stop thinking like children and start thinking like adults. I think what he's referring to is the situation in the church in Corinth, where some thought that speaking in tongues was so super spiritual, was the best spiritual gift, so spectacular, so otherworldly, that it would be attractive to visitors. That they would come to church in Corinth, they would see people speaking in tongues, they wouldn't understand it, but because it is in some way mysterious and spectacular, it would lead them to conclude, wow, God is really among them. Paul corrects that thinking. It's what the example in Isaiah is about. He says, speaking in tongues, far from drawing people to God, it actually creates a sense of alienation. It pushes them away. It is childish to think otherwise. Whereas its prophecy, because it can be understood, can convict people of their sin, their rebellion before God, expose the secrets of their hearts, and lead them to worship God, exclaiming that God is really among them. It's interesting, isn't it? In Corinth, they were thinking, well, let's have an evangelistic event where we invite people. What's the thing that's most going to convince them that God is real? Well, if someone speaks in tongues that they don't understand, they'll be bowled over by our spiritualness. Paul says, no. It's prophecy that convinces them that God is among you because they can understand what is being said. That fits actually with Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, where the spirit of prophecy is defined as the testimony of Jesus. So Paul says in Corinth, if you want people to understand who Jesus is, don't speak in tongues. Speak about Jesus in ways people can understand. That's why it's helpful, again, isn't it, for us to have our Bibles in English, not Greek or Latin, so that we can see for ourselves and learn about Jesus, thanks to William Tyndale and others. See, whether church family or church visitor, understanding is essential. Let me try and draw this all together, and therefore try and land on what prophecy looks like for us. What exactly does Paul, in verse 1, want us to eagerly desire? What does prophecy look like? I think it's fair to say that a large amount of ink has been spilt on this very question, in part because we don't have much else to go on except what we find in chapter 14. And the real tragedy, of course, is that some Christians have fallen out over differing interpretations of this passage, which is ironic and tragic, isn't it? Because Paul's written it for the express purpose of ensuring that the church family are built up together rather than divided. But I think there are enough clues in our chapter to help us have some sense of what Paul is talking about. I think that's the case. We've already seen in verse 3, tells us what prophecy does. It strengthens, it encourages, and comforts others as they understand and are built up. And in verse 6, Paul groups it with revelation, knowledge, and word of instruction, summarizing different forms of spoken words. So the prophecy that Paul is talking about is understandable words spoken to one another for the express purpose of building up, so that we're strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Words that are understandable by all who gather, whether they're already a follower of Jesus or they are visiting. It's at this point that sometimes people speak of this prophecy as being prophecy with a small p rather than a big P prophecy. Big P prophecy is guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the thus says the Lord folk in the Old Testament. Moses, as we were thinking about earlier, God tells him what to say and then he tells the people. Well, God tells Moses, Moses tells Aaron, and Aaron tells the people. But it's that, it's the word from God for God's people through the prophets. And that prophecy that we have recorded in our Bibles is both infallible, it is without error because God spoke it, and it's authoritative, it's to be obeyed because God spoke it. And it's for all God's people for all time. That's why we have it in our Bibles. Big P prophecy. Of which Jesus is the final word to whom the apostles bear witness. So in Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. They're the big P prophets. At many times and in various ways. But in this last days, God's spoken to us by his Son. That's why John makes a big deal of Jesus being the Word of God. So our Bibles and all the big P prophecy it contains, well, that's complete. That's why we don't keep adding extra pages to our Bibles week by week. But I don't think Paul here is talking about big P prophecy. Not least because at the end of the chapter he'll say, well, any prophecy must be weighed, suggesting it can be wrong, suggesting it can be ignored. And he's already said back in chapter 13 that prophecy is partial, imperfect, and temporary. So whilst back in chapter 11, Paul speaks of women and men praying and prophesying in church, none of that is getting written down in our Bibles, as it were. It's little p prophecy. It's for the local congregation at that time. Words to build up, to strengthen, and encourage. Little p prophecy. Which Paul says in chapter 14 and verse 1, we are to eagerly desire. So here's just a few suggestions as I close as to what this might look like. When you or I speak to one another about what God has already said in our Bibles, well, that is prophecy. God's words to God's people. We're not looking to add to the Bible in doing that, but we're taking, interpreting, sharing what God has already said and using it to encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to comfort one another. So if you send a text message or write a card with an encouraging Bible verse in it, well, that's prophecy, isn't it? Is that not a demonstration of the most excellent way of love as you seek to build up one another? What about when you say to someone, look, hang in there, God is good. It's not a direct quote from our Bibles. So in that sense, it should be weighed. Is that actually what God says in the Bible? But it does seem to fit Paul's description here, doesn't it? It means I think probably preaching, speaking in a group Bible study, teaching our young people, singing together. Wherever we take God's word and use it to build up others, well, that seems to fit Paul's description here again. Now, again, that's little p prophecy. So what I say in preaching is not the same as what God says in his word. You guys need to be weighing that, checking that I'm not twisting, distorting, manipulating, or misunderstanding what God actually says. All preaching is little p prophecy. The only time I can say with confidence this is what the Lord says is when this is exactly what the Lord says. Sure, you'll be able to think of other examples. as well. But let's return to the key principle. When we gather as church, as the body of Christ, one of the reasons we do so is so that we can show our love for one another by seeking to build one another up, encouraging, strengthening, comforting one another with the words we use. Now, that encouragement actually happens just by our being here, doesn't it? Isn't it encouraging to walk in on a Sunday morning and realize you're not the only one? The fact that 100 of us gather here week after week is a great encouragement in itself. But Paul's saying, don't stop there. So in closing, I want to encourage us, as Paul does, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts so that we can continue to build up one another. What does that look like? Well, we're to pray for the gifts to do that, and then we're to put them to use so that we can use words that encourage, words that strengthen, words that comfort one another week by week. Let me lead us in a prayer. Paul writes, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you call us to yourself and bring us to be part of your body here on earth. Thank you for the way that we already look to comfort, encourage, and strengthen one another, not only in what we do for one another, but also in what we say to one another. Pray that you would help us do that all the more, that by your Spirit you would give us wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. And pray that next Sunday, as we walk down the church path, at least one of the reasons that we know that you have brought us to this place each time is so that we can build up one another. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.